everything I said. So like, what is that about? All right. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Shout with the voice of the trumpet blast. Shout aloud and don't be timid. Tell my people Israel their sins. Yet they act pious. They come to the temple every day. They seem delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We've fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why," I respond. "It's because you're fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds and bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn. Your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then you will call and the Lord will answer, 'Yes, I'm here.' And he will quickly reply, 'Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness and darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a flowing spring. And some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of the walls and restorer of homes." Let's pray. Father, as we stand at the precipice of a brand new year, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you'd set our tone, set our mind, and help, Lord, improve and grow our culture as a body of believers. We're relying on you, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, you know it's really desperate when I start quoting business leaders from the sermon. It's a rough thing. I have a degree in leadership, and it gives me just a rash to read leadership books. It's just terrible. It really does. And so I get a degree in leadership because I just force myself to do it. And the beautiful thing was the folks that were leading the degree program understood that pastors are not business leaders. Pastors are spiritual leaders. And I love that about them. But let me quote a statement from Peter Drucker from decades ago. It's become an American axiom. Most people don't even know who said it. But here's the deal. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And just keep that in your mind for a second. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what Drucker was observing is that no matter the effort or the genius put toward the success of an institution, culture and character always matter more than what we're doing and what we're planning to do. You can have the greatest plan imaginable, but if the people involved don't like each other, don't share values, if they're not people of integrity and character, if they don't desire to impact their surroundings, and they don't get along, there is no progress, because culture really does matter. And this is a story that we see lived out in the people of God from the beginning on. As we endeavor to do His will, as we partner in His work, there is a cultural issue that is always at play. Sometimes Israel did really well. Sometimes they failed miserably. Sometimes their national and religious culture was downright toxic. Anybody that got near them was toxified as a result of being in their midst. And we're a part of God's ongoing unfolding plan. We're part of the drama that's being played out on the stage of history right here in this neck of the universe. And the culture of our families and our churches matter to God. What is the culture of this group of people? What's the culture that you have in the place where you live? It matters. And no matter what our best laid plans, no matter what our strategies are, they don't always go as planned. You know this. I have a strategy for what I want to see happen this year. I have a strategy for what I want to see happen this week. Well, guess what's going to happen tomorrow morning? Something's going to come up that is going to mess with my plan. And I'm going to have to adjust to that that in a way that is godly, number one, and that adds to a godly culture in the relationships that I'm dealing with in that moment. Culture shift, adversity, prosperity, loss, gain, everything we experience affects the way we relate to each other. And as we endeavor to discern God's work in our community and join Him in it, we have to strive to develop a healthy church culture that produces Christ's character and in turn works to bring God's heavenly reign to our area. One of our greatest goals is what? We want to meet with God so that we can be like God, so that we can make the place where we live a better place to live. Okay? We need to start loving our community, don't we? In a way that grieves us over the sin and the darkness that is here, in a way that moves us to prayer, in a way that moves us to action. But we have to be what? We have to be people of character, and we have to have a culture. What is the primary characteristic of a Christian culture? Number one is love, right? Because God is love. A new commandment I give unto you, love each other as I have loved you. This is the culture Christ wants. He wants a culture of holiness. He wants a culture of love. And we need to cooperate with Him in the development of that culture. Sadly, we're inclined to think, act, and relate in ways that change healthy cultures into toxic cultures because we're human and we're sinful. Isn't that the truth? We do that all the time. The most fundamental damaging behavior, at least according to Isaiah 58, that ruins cultures is pretending. Did you notice that when we read this? The reason I read it from the New Living Translation is because it's really a stark language. It's pretending. And Isaiah addresses this one toxic behavior in chapter 58. You thought Isaiah 58 was a textbook on fasting. Actually, Isaiah 58 is an indictment of wrong fasting so that we can learn how to fast properly. It's an indictment of how we do things wrong. So to develop and maintain a healthy church culture, and this is what Isaiah is talking about, God wants a healthy culture among His people. To do that, we have to overcome a wrong-minded relationship with God and religion. We have to overcome a wrong-minded relationship with God and religion. Isaiah's audience can't understand why God isn't answering their prayers. I don't know, man. I'm really putting effort into it. God, what are you thinking? Why aren't you answering? They're attempting to renew worship at the Jerusalem temple. They've survived the exile. They're investing in a renewed Israel, doing everything they possibly can. They're investing their blood, their resources, their efforts, and they're asking for divine intervention. And they're like, God, where are you in this? They're keeping the rituals. They're showing up at the feast dates. They're doing all the stuff they're supposed to do. And they're even making great personal sacrifices and engaging in extraordinary spiritual disciplines. They're fasting. They're praying. They're making offerings. Why won't God listen? Why won't He answer? Why doesn't He recognize all the things that they're doing? One of the first things that we should get from the implication of this is that just doing all of the right things doesn't necessarily impress God. You have to do the right things for what? The right reasons. We have to have proper motivation. Truth is that it's way too easy for us as human beings to pretend, even while we're exerting extraordinary effort. Even while we're making great sacrifices, it's possible for us to just be pretending at it. We do it in marriage, we do it at work, we do it in friendships, we do it at church. Pretending is second nature to sinful human beings. We want to leave a good impression everywhere we go, whether with God or with each other. I don't know a human being that wants to be out in public to make a really bad impression. I mean, how would you get a job if your goal in life was to make a bad impression? You show up at the job interview, yeah, I don't know, your company stinks, your product is awful, I don't work all that well and I take most days off. Not only that, I hate your tie and you need to redecorate your office. You getting that job? No. I mean, we don't want to leave a bad impression, so it becomes second nature to pretend so that we can leave a good impression with God and with each other. And it's too easy to turn our religion into an act. But here's the deal. Does God know everything? Yeah, so pretending doesn't work with Him, does it? There's no way. He sees right through it. He's not fooled. He's not impressed by our pretension. He prefers sincerity of heart and truth. He wants honesty in our innermost being, according to the scriptures. He prefers obedience to fanfare every day of the week. And we don't dare assume that the more formal Christians are the only ones who put on a show. Yeah, you know, that church over there, that church down the street, they do all that. And that's just a show. You know what? We have our own rituals. We have our own methodology. We have our own rhythms. And those things can become just as pretend as everybody else's. It just can't. We're not those. We have our own liturgy. Don't say we don't have liturgy. We have our own liturgy. Too often our rituals serve as a cover for disobedience and just pretending. So to overcome this wrong-minded relationship with God and religion, first we must recognize that our religion is not an act. Okay, we're not doing this to impress people in the room. If you're doing this to impress people in the room, you have come to the wrong place. You're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it to get, you know, to win points with God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. He's not impressed by the act. Well, how do I know that? Well, just look at the language of verse 2. Just verse 2. They act so pious. Right? They seem delighted to learn about me. They act like a righteous nation. They pretend to want to be with me. And just let that sink in for a minute. They act, they pretend, they seem. It's a searing indictment of a group of people who had a religion as the cornerstone of their society. They weren't a secularized nation like we are. What? The religion ruled the world in their experience. It was the politics. When you tithed, you were paying your taxes in Israel. Think about that for a minute. Everything was so interrelated in their system, and they were still doing what? Pretending. God was their president. God was their king. And they were still pretending. And I'm not certain they even realized it, nor do we always realize it, because we've been doing this a long time and we do what we're supposed to be doing. They thought everything was going well. They were doing what was required and more. Bible reading, prayer, they were tithing, attendance at worship, and a whole host of other scheduled events during the year that they had to be at. They were friendly, and they had sentimental attitudes toward the poor, the homeless, and the addicted. Yet, deep inside, they lacked sincerity that would have led them to some sort of obedience and action. Oh, they were fasting. Oh, God, help us. Help the poor. Help us, Lord, reestablish. And I'm like, there's no action out of them. For all their religious effort, their sweet attitudes, there was no difference in their living. Our world is not much different. You know, it's easier to pretend now because we can be sentimental and align our hearts with the hurting and post about it on social media without doing anything. Okay, I'm going to get a little personal here. Forgive me, okay? I stand with. Anybody ever see that or post, I stand with. Okay, great sentiment. There's nothing wrong with sentiment, but sentiment doesn't fill hungry stomachs. See what I'm saying? Sentiment doesn't rebuild houses and churches in Kentucky and Arkansas. Catch what I'm saying? And we have a culture that overdoses on sentiment, right? I can sit at my house and I can be sentimental about all this stuff without ever having to do anything. And God says, listen, that's not the kind of religion I approve of. The kind of religion I approve of cares for widows and orphans in their distress. Is this James chapter or something? Yeah, okay, yeah. Cares for widows and orphans in their distress, right? Oh my goodness. Wow. Sentiment doesn't fill empty stomachs. It doesn't house the homeless. It doesn't clothe the naked. It doesn't help the hurting. And it doesn't make our community a better place to live. Action does, right? So to overcome a wrong-minded relationship with God, we have to get beyond the idea that this is an act. It's not an act. Second, we can't continue to use religion to manipulate God. We can't use religion to manipulate God. Listen to the language again. Verse 3, we have fasted. Why aren't you impressed? Wow, we've gone to extraordinary lengths, God. You know, normally I read my Bible in prayer, but I'm going to fast now. Why aren't you? I've done this. Why aren't you paying attention to me? We've been very hard on ourselves, God, and you didn't even notice it. Wow. What were they doing? They were using their religion to get God to do their bidding. We want this, and if we do these four or five things, then God is obligated. It's participating in spiritual disciplines to get God's attention, to demand an answer, and to obligate God to act the way that we think he should act. This is one of the reasons when Jesus taught us to pray, he put this little line in there, and it's kind of a caveat, and it really irritates charismatics, doesn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, not mine, not the church's, yours. And we don't know what to do with it. The reality is it's a statement of submission. It's not about what I want, God, first. It's about what you want. It's you're the priority, Lord. And sometimes we're just like, I pray and I fast and I do my thing to get God to do what I think he should do. I'm doing all this stuff because I don't understand why God isn't doing what I think he should do. Here's the deal. Truth bomb of the day, God cannot be manipulated. He just can't. Our words and our actions, even our religious actions, can't force or obligate God to do anything for us. When we think that we can manipulate God, it turns worship into pure selfishness and a method of getting what we want from him. And by the way, that turns it into paganism. Paganism demands from God. God is not like that. He's generous. He loves to give. But he wants us on his page and he wants us submitted to him. The bottom line is that this wrong-minded approach is self-serving and it gets us nowhere with God. Just let the text speak for itself again. You're fasting to please yourselves. Oof, okay. And this kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. This is what God is saying to them. You are going through the motions of penance. It's not going to work. Fasting had become a means of manipulating God. It ceased being out of humility and repentance. They weren't interested in knowing if God was pleased. They just wanted God to do their thing, not his. They forsook the primary reason for fasting, which is self-examination and course correction. That's really what fasting is about. So, to improve church culture, to make it healthier, we have to move beyond the pretense. We got to get beyond pretending. What is God looking for when you and I fast? What does he want from us? He's looking for genuine repentance. Wow, okay. Repentance. Yeah. Sorrow. Fasting is a self-imposed season of mourning. That's what it's about. It's a self-imposed season of mourning. Genuine repentance is sourced in the realization that our behaviors and attitudes are sometimes displeasing to God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It doesn't leave any regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Here's the deal. When I recognize that my sinfulness is displeasing to God, and I go to him and I say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. That is godly sorrow. I recognize that I've displeased God. It's not about I got caught. It's not about I've been embarrassed. It's not about I'm humiliated. It's about I've offended a holy God who gave everything he could give for my redemption and my restoration. When the woman in Luke chapter 7 came to Jesus, she had a recognition of her own vileness. There was no question about it. And what happened? She broke down. She gave the best gift she could give. She worshiped like nobody in that room worshiped. There were Pharisees there. The elite from the community were there. And here's the town prostitute weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And he looks at her and says, her sins are forgiven. She's done the right thing. She's a true worshiper. And the religious people who attended synagogue every week did what? How dare she come in here? What? How dare that woman of ill repute come into my porch and give that kind of display toward my guest? Whew. And she was the only one in the room that was truly worshiping because she understood her condition. It's genuine repentance. Godly sorrow understands that we've offended a holy God. Worldly sorrow is upset that it got caught, it's embarrassed, and it's experiencing the pain of its own wrongdoing. And it doesn't change a life. Genuine repentance also bears fruit. John the Baptist sums it up, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. In other words, Lord, I'm sorry. And Jesus says, okay, don't do that anymore. I mean, that's John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Quit doing this. It's ruining your life. Don't go there anymore. Isaiah saw people fighting and continuing to oppress their neighbors on their fast days. And he's like, that's not acceptable to God. In fact, they were taking days off to fast and be religious and forcing their workers to continue to work, even though they were members of the same religion. They're oppressing them. It was unjust for them to do it. And they weren't paying them enough. They weren't doing enough to bring them up out of poverty. Fasting had no lasting impact on these individuals. There was no repentance. Genuine repentance changes behaviors, attitudes, relationships, and it changes the communities in which we live. God is also looking for sincere demonstrations of his character. Our religion is not something that we can participate in without changing personally. It's not something that we can do without demonstrating to others that we are people of God who belong to Jesus. There's a living, there's an acting, and there's a relating that changes there. So, Pastor, why all this talk about pretending, fasting, repenting? Here's the deal. I'm just guessing that there is a fair bit of pretending that goes on in our lives, okay? I'm not up here going, you evil, wicked human beings. Just listen. It's so easy to pretend. One of the reasons we started doing communion a little differently is because I don't want it just to become the thing we do, okay? It just becomes rote. And then my mind is like, oh, we're taking communion today. Versus, I want to spend time with the Lord. I want to read the word. I want to pray. I want to worship. I just want to make sure I'm right with the Lord. And then I want to participate in community. You know, there's a difference between acting and actually participating. And so we do things a little bit different. So, it's easy for us to pretend. But the truth is God wants us to be real. We, as Christians, should want to be real. We don't want to be acting at this. There's too much at stake and time is too short to be acting at this. And so we do well to start off our year taking considerable time to ensure that we are living authentically. Okay? So, I'm inviting you to join me in a month of fasting and prayer. You say, oh no, he's going to ask us to pray after he just talked about pretending when you fast and pray. No, because there's a genuine way to do this, isn't there? There really is. To do what? We're going to fast and pray to examine ourselves before God, to genuinely repent of anything that displeases him. And he, trust me, if you join in this, he will show you. Okay, so brace yourself. You ready? God's going to talk to you. And he's going to tell you, I don't like this. This needs to be corrected. This needs to be changed. All right? To ask God to reveal his plan for bringing his redemption to our area. You know, God's intent is to extend his rule throughout the earth. Why not here, right? Okay. And then, also, I'm not ashamed of this at all. I think it's great. We need to ask for a revival that isn't some sort of charismatic thrill ride for churchgoers, but is a city-shaking, life-changing intervention from God. I'm not satisfied with having great church services. It's important to have good church services. Don't misunderstand. Okay? We pray, we get together, we confess, all those things. And then we do what? We go out and hide in our houses? No. We want God to shake the city and change lives through us. And we pray and fast to shape the culture of this church for generations to come. Okay? Literally. Change the culture. Pastor, we don't have a terrible culture. Don't misunderstand me. We have a delightful culture. But anybody here sinful? I think we asked this question already today. Anybody here a sinner? Okay. So we have room for improvement, right? Okay, we do. So let's ask God to help us with that. So a couple tips for fasting. First of all, if you have physical problems that are dietarily related, diabetes, those kind of things, stopping eating is not a great idea for you. Don't do that. Okay? Please. I don't want to be responsible for any craziness. If you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm going to fast the next 30 days and just drink water, because you're not. Okay? Let's be reasonable about this. So for some of us, that means we're going to take a media fast. I have friends. I had a friend in the Tampa, St. Pete area, said, I'm off Facebook for 30 days to start the year. Most of us, the world would be a better place if we would all just do that. Okay? I don't mean to be smug about it, but let's be honest. All right? For the most part, lives would improve immediately. Okay? Media fast. Okay. Social media. Out. One thing that I love to do, because I actually enjoy, it sounds really strange, but I enjoy the food fast. I do a 24-hour period once a week, from after supper on one day till supper time the next day. But here's the deal. If you do that, make sure that you take the time that you would normally be spending eating, praying. Okay? And second, I would suggest this, because I've read Isaiah 58, it might be a good idea to take the $10 or $12 you'd normally spend on yourself on that meal, set it aside, and give it to Maranatha Messengers. Better yet, if you have a few hours, go and volunteer. Okay. Shameless plug. Okay. But here's the deal. The volunteerism, what? Roll up your sleeves and be with the people that we're supposed to be helping. It makes a huge difference, by the way. It really does. Okay. Well, Pastor, I'm doing Media Fest. Okay, so there's something on Facebook. It will tell you every week, if you set it up properly, it'll tell you every week how many hours you spent there per day. Last week, the previous week, I spent 23 minutes a day on Facebook. I thought, wow, that's awesome. Then I got this week's report. And I went, oh, yeah, that was an hour and a half. Okay. An hour and a half a day that I'll never get back. Okay? So you look at that and go, okay, so for that hour and a half, I'm not watching that. What am I going to do? I'm going to set aside 45 minutes, an hour, and I'm going to get out some praise tunes. I'm going to get out my Bible, and I'm going to meet with Jesus. Okay? You see what I'm saying? For others, it'll be something else. Find something fast. Primary thing, though, you meet with God today, tomorrow, no later, today or tomorrow, and say, God, first of all, am I supposed to participate with this group of people in a fast? And if the answer is yes, okay, what am I supposed to fast? All right? And then we're going to do that through, I think we have a Sunday the 30th. We have a fifth Sunday this week, this month, right? Okay, there we go. Thank you, Tracy. And we're going to meet on January 30th at 6 p.m. here to pray and end the fast together. Okay? It's important for us to start out the year getting on God's page. It's not about, God, give us an answer. It's about, God, we need to be on your page. We need to be going in your direction. We need to hear your voice. And you say, oh, Pastor, you've been talking about this since August. Yes, because it's that important. And so I would just encourage you to join me in this, and then we'll meet on the 30th to pray. There'll be more little tidbits here and there, okay, on Sunday mornings about fasting, but we need to engage this process. Would you stand with me? And this morning, we need to just dedicate ourselves to this, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, okay? So would you lift your voices with me in very simple prayer and just say, Lord, teach us, guide us, direct us, speak to us. And so, Lord, right now, we lift our hearts, we lift our hands, we lift our voices to you, and we say, Lord, we want to be on your page. We want you to expose any pretending that we've been doing. We want you to expose any seeming or acting that we've been doing. And, Lord, we want you to speak to us about engaging this fasting process. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us. Tell us how we can participate together in a month-long fast. And Lord, it's not about us trying to get you to do something. It's not about us trying to prove that we're worthy of something. Lord, we're doing it because we want to hear your voice as individuals and as a church. We want you to help us improve our family cultures. We want you to help us improve our church culture. We want you to visit us and speak to us and challenge us and change us. And Lord, as you're doing that, we also want there to be a change in our community, that we would gain a new love and appreciation for this community that is deeper than just it's a great place to live. Lord, give us a love for the community that says we don't want anybody here to go to hell. We don't want people here to suffer in poverty and addiction and brokenness. Teach us, Lord, your ways, that we could set the oppressed free, that we could set the prisoner free, that we could be a part of your deliverance and salvation ministry here like we never have before. Set our culture, set our course, set our tone for the next 360-some days, Lord. We need you. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. We are surrendered to you now. We need to hear your voice. And lead us forward, we pray, to do your will, and to be like you, and to develop a culture of holiness, of love, of compassion, of service, of justice that will affect this area and make it a better place to live and work and be. Help us, Lord, to join you in your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.